How's that? All right. Well, today we're going in a little what you call reverse chronology, or some people call it inverse chronology. Whatever way you say it, we're starting from the end and going towards the beginning. After having just read Mark chapter 14, we're going to go back to chapter 1. And in that way, we could ask ourselves, like the disciples, how do we get here? When you're in chapter 14, I'm guessing they must have asked themselves that, some of them, thinking, wow, this is the Lamb of God right before us, and we're just common Galilean Israelites. How do we get here? How are we sitting with the Messiah, the Savior of the world? And regarding the Gospel of Mark, we got a little head start back on December 17th with a sermon that I entitled Christmas Comings and Goings. And if all goes planned, which it usually doesn't, we should return to Mark chapter 14 on Good Friday, March 29th, after 3 months of being in the Gospel of Mark, which is where we're going to be. Now, I enjoy this approach of beginning a story at the end, and then through a series of flashbacks, again, answering the question, how do we get here? I like that. I like movies like that. And again, we're going to attempt to answer that question over the next 3 months. I'm going to give you a little reintroduction in case you weren't here on December 17th. Some of you weren't here. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those Gospels are known as the Synoptic Gospels because synoptic actually means seeing together with a common view. And it means together sight, if you want to put it that way. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those Gospels, those accounts of the life of Jesus Christ, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, cover many of the same events. Most of them from Jesus' ministry in Galilee, as we're already there in the Gospel of Mark, and much in the same order. As a matter of fact, nearly 90% of Mark's Gospel, Mark's content, is found in Matthew. And about 50% of the Gospel of Mark appears in Luke. All of the parables of Christ are found in the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke contain them. John's Gospel contains none of them. Now, most would say Matthew was written for a Jewish audience, showing that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, that he indeed is the Messiah and the King that was promised of old. Matthew uses the phrase the kingdom of heaven 32 times, and you can't find it anywhere else in the Bible. And he makes more references to money than any other of the Gospels. That's no surprise. He was a tax collector. So, of course, he's going to mention money more. Now, Luke was written for the Gentiles, a Gentile audience. And it showed Jesus Christ as the perfect man, which would have been impressive to the Greeks, the Gentiles. They focused so much on the man, the human body. And so Luke places a definite emphasis on Jesus' acts of compassion towards Gentiles and Samaritans. And again, not surprising since Luke himself was the only Gentile writer, the only non-Jew gospel writer. And he was probably the only gospel writer who never actually met Jesus, that never saw him physically. Now, he was a close friend of the Apostle Paul, as we see in the book of Acts. He traveled with him on his missionary journeys, and of course, he documented those journeys in the book of Acts. The Gospel of John, as I shared about 4 years ago, we focused on the Gospel of John here at Hillside. It was the last of the Gospels written. Most would say Mark was the first, probably written before 63 AD. Most would say John's Gospel was written close to 90 AD or afterwards. By the time the other three Gospels were already in distribution, John wrote his Gospel. And John seems to be written for everyone, everybody, whether they were new believers or veterans, whether they were skeptics or seekers or saints. John presents Jesus Christ as God, the God-man. The deity of Christ is highlighted in the Gospel of John, unlike any other. John also fills in the gaps left by the other accounts. Now, Mark, most would say, was written for a Roman audience. Probably written from Rome, when Paul was traveling there. And it presents Jesus Christ as the perfect servant, the servant king. Now, since servants and slaves made up the most of the population of Rome, they could relate to this idea of a servant. They would be familiar with the work of a servant. And so Jesus Christ presents himself as that servant. Mark presents him as that. And Jesus Christ himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. So Jesus Christ, certainly the perfect servant, exemplified by John 13, as Jesus stoops down to wash his disciples' feet, the job for the lowest of the servants. Mark emphasizes the life and the actions of Jesus. It's very brief in its presentation. It leaves out a lot of the details, but because of that, Mark covers a lot of territory in a very short time. It's the shortest of the Gospels. The Gospel of Mark, most would say, was written from the understanding that he received from Peter. As he was with Peter, he listened to Peter relate the stories of Jesus Christ. Peter himself calls Mark his son in the faith. And so Mark was a companion of Peter through most of his ministry. And so he heard Peter tell these stories of Jesus Christ. Now, many would say Mark was there at that moment when, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was arrested. And we'll read that ourselves in Mark chapter 14 in 3 months. You could read it today if you'd like to see, and can be like a deal breaker, but that's okay. You can do it. But Mark was very young when Jesus Christ was crucified. Most would say he might have been 12, 13 years old there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Mark doesn't share anything about the genealogy of Jesus like Matthew and Luke. He starts his gospel right into it with the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. Again, he doesn't tell us anything about his genealogy, about his pre-existence like John did. He leaves that for the rest of them. And again, he starts right in with the ministry of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, as I mentioned before, perhaps he was thinking about Paul's declaration, since he was most likely, a companion of Paul, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first, then the Gentile. And so Mark wastes no time. He jumps right into it, and he gets right down to business, as we said a couple weeks ago. So with that, as I shared before, the comings and goings, it's a very busy, active place near the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus did most of his ministry. And so we're going to pick it up on verse 27, as we have already covered, again, those comings and goings for the first 26 verses. If you'd like to listen to the recording of it, it was from December 17th, and you'll be all caught up. But we're going to start today with verse 27. As the disciples have just witnessed Jesus healing a man possessed by a demon. And Mark records their reaction, again, beginning in verse 27. And we're going to take it from there, and I'll read the entirety of it. Of course, I'm still on Mark chapter 14, so I've got to back up a little bit. Again, having just seen the man that was possessed, set free by Jesus, it says this in verse 27. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, Jesus commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, again, Jesus and the disciples, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Again, by this time, Jesus had assembled his A team, his team of disciples. But Simon's wife, Peter's wife's mother, lay sick with a fever, Peter's mother-in-law. And they told him about her at once. So Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately, the fever left her, and she served them. Verse 32, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to Jesus all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, Having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Verse 39. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And Jesus strictly warned him not to send or warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he, the leper, went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the reading of your word, God. It is life to us, Lord. And we ask now that you would impart this truth to us, God, that we would understand this text, Lord, that we would ingest it, God. Lord, then we would share it. Lord Jesus, help us not to be selfish with the truths of the word of God that we understand. But Lord, help us to go forth into a world full of deceit, Lord, and speak the truth of the gospel, Lord. Help us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's neat, if I can say that, that this leper who Jesus said, "Listen, don't tell anybody about this because I want to have freedom to share the gospel in this area." He couldn't contain himself. You know, he couldn't contain himself. He goes and immediately he shares with others. And I think that's revealing about us also. And if you think back to when you were born again, you just had to tell somebody. As the song said, you got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. You know, that leper didn't take an evangelism class. You know, he didn't. He didn't know the four spiritual laws. Man, he went out and shared Jesus Christ. And all of us can do that. And we're supposed to do that. And if you think back again to maybe when you were younger and you first came to Christ, you know, you had no knowledge, but you had a lot of zeal. You didn't know a lot, but man, you sure knew that Jesus Christ had just saved you from your sins, that you have eternal life. And that's enough. That really is. Sometimes we get so caught up in thinking, oh, if I don't say this and he says that, and then I say this, you know, I'm going to blow it. No, just do it. Just share the good news of Jesus in the capacity that he's given you in the moment, in your sphere of influence. Anyway, that wasn't really in my notes, but it was in my heart, so I wanted to share it. Several years ago, a question was posed to Billy Graham, and it was this. Every year, I come up with a long list of New Year's resolutions, but then I end up not keeping them, not keeping even one of them. What's my problem? God must be very disappointed in me. So Billy Graham responded. He said, "I suspect many readers could echo your words. After all, each of us wants to become a better person and have a better life. And yet it eludes us. Even the Apostle Paul admitted, 'I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out.' We simply don't have the moral and spiritual strength within us to live the way we want and we know we should. We need God's help. And yet in our pride, we refuse to turn to him. And we try to improve our lives without him. As a result, we fall short." And Billy Graham then goes on to offer a suggestion to this woman who wrote. He says, "At the beginning of the new year, turn to Jesus and commit your life without reserve to him. Then ask him to give you the strength to become the kind of person he wants you to be. Make Jesus' words your guide. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, the Bible doesn't speak for or against the concept of a New Year's resolution. However, if a Christian or a church desires to make a resolution, what kind of resolution should it be? What kind of resolution is God honoring? Well, Billy Graham made it very simple. I'm going to elaborate a bit upon it. But Billy Graham says, turn to Jesus, ask him for strength, seek, actively pursue the kingdom of God, the kingdom where Jesus Christ is the king. Every kingdom has a king, where Jesus Christ is king over your life, every aspect of your life, and make his words, and I'm going to say his actions, your guide. And so as modern-day disciples, we can resolve to do this today as we consider our text in Mark chapter 1, verse 27 through 45. And the first action we see after Jesus heals a man possessed by a demon is an amazement towards Jesus. It says, verse 27, then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. They were used to having the Pharisees and the Sadducees speak the word of God, but they would always quote a rabbi. It was never their own words. And now Jesus speaks with authority. He speaks with his own words. He doesn't quote anybody because he's God. And so they're amazed by this, by his confidence, his competence, because he didn't go to the schools they went to. Yet Jesus speaks the words of God. He is God. They were amazed. And I thought about this. It's a sad fact that sometimes church, Bible study, prayer group becomes so routine that we begin to downgrade Jesus. And we forget that he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and I'll say the master of the universe. All you have to do is read Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1. Take 10 minutes to do that, and you say, wow, Jesus was there. He's the God who created the world. And we need to resolve to be amazed by Jesus. Now, how do you regain the amazement? How do you regain, maybe you might say, that first love that you had for Jesus when, again, you couldn't even help from talk about him? You couldn't, even though people said, could you stop talking about him, please? You know, give us a break. He said, no, I can't. Here's a suggestion I want to give you. Take a moment today to reflect on your life and consider what it would be like without Jesus. And I can tell you this, it would be like George Bailey, since that's still fresh on my mind, George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life, if he wasn't able to go back or go home after having never been born. And in our case, after having never been born again, what would our life be like? It would be miserable, terrible, depressing, dark. I think when we read the Bible, sometimes we take ourselves out of it. But I would suggest that we read the Bible with the expectation that God's going to speak to us in that text and that he has something for us. Tom Butler, who was one of the early musicians in the Jesus movement, wrote many of the songs we sing. I look at Doug because he knew him. He said, when you read the Bible, all you got to do is ask yourself two questions. Where's Jesus and where am I? Where do I find Jesus in this text and where do I find myself? And in that way, man, you build the amazement. And again, just as in a marriage, when sometimes the fire dies down a bit and the coals are just barely hanging on with orange there, man, you got to fan the flames. You got to spend time with Jesus and consider that moment when you first came to know him, that first love, when you wanted to spend time with him more than anything. And your Bible was on top of your magazines. It was a glorious moment. So I want to resolve to be amazed by Jesus once again. Hey, the second resolution, if you can say that, or active resolving something, making a decision, a firm decision to do or not do something, is to gather around Jesus. So we resolve to be amazed by Jesus, and we resolve to gather around Jesus. Mark writes this in verse 29. As soon as they, again, the disciples, had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, was sick with a fever, and they told Jesus about her at once. And then verse 32, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, waiting to see Jesus. So in one sense, this is kind of a review of our Christmas Eve service, where we saw that the one thing that all the participants of the nativities, kings, angels, Mary, Joseph, shepherds, the one thing they had in common, whether rich or poor, strong or weak, was that Jesus Christ was the Savior. He was the center of all their lives and their lives. For the sake of the nativities, they were all there. Jesus Christ at the center. Whether the Jews were on the right or the left, it didn't matter. It was Jesus Christ at the center of the nativity. And I think it's neat that the disciples didn't just gather around Jesus at the synagogue. They followed him out the door. They kept on going with Jesus. And then at night, Mark says the whole city was gathered around him. And I think that's a good reminder for us that our time at church today is just the beginning. Literally, it's the beginning of our week, but it's the beginning of our ministry. Of what might be a week of ministry as we gather around Jesus and keep him in the center of our lives. And we go forth in his name and we bring others to him. We don't just talk about him. We actually bring them to Jesus. We say, let's pray right now. Let's take a moment. And in that way, you bring them. And then they gather around him in prayer and the reading of the word of God, song, the ministry of the Holy Spirit with us. Abides in me and I in him, and her bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. That's gathering around Jesus, keeping so close. And the next thing Mark writes about is that Jesus healed many, and verse 34, he cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Here's a study of Jesus. Just as the demons knew Jesus was the Christ, the demons know that you're a Christian. You're marked. You have the mark of Jesus, the mark of the ear, the mark of the foot. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me. You're marked, and they know it. And it's bad enough to the devil. Your Bible might say the devils, but there's really only one devil. But it's bad enough that you got saved. And it's even worse if you become a strong witness of Jesus Christ. And you begin to share the gospel with your friends and your family and even strangers. That's threatening to Satan. He doesn't like to give up his territory, any of his territory. So he's going to try to thwart your enthusiasm by prowling about, as Jesus said, like a roaring lion, seeking to kill, steal, and destroy the things that God is building up in your life. And sometimes he roars. You give me the liberty here. He roars through our TV sets, our computers, our radios, and now even our phones. He roars his lies. He's the father of lies. He roars his lies, his perversities, his flatterings, his cursings through the airwaves. He's the prince of the power of the air. Through the airwaves, again, into your home to affect or infect you, your wife, your husband, your kids, your nieces, your nephews, your grandkids, if he's able to. If he can just get his voice out there. And so like Jesus, we can resolve to silence the demons and cast them out, kick them out, I guess you could say, of your home, your phone, your laptop, your radio, and not allow them to speak lies. You have the power to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the power, the will, the choice, the power.
the Apostle Paul said this. We already read it probably a month ago, maybe even a month and a half ago. It was in Romans chapter 13. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Instead, what do we do? We silence his voice. Up an image of some sin in the world. We don't allow him to share his lies with our television sets as we can turn on the station. He speaks the highest through that sometimes, and even a radio station can have those things. Maybe you say to yourself, what do we do instead? Let the voice of Jesus Christ. Let the voice of God be true through you. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone's looking for you. And I think this is perhaps, as others would say too, this is not, I'm certainly not saying this for the first time. This is perhaps the greatest evidence of the importance of prayer in our lives. The fact that Jesus prayed is enough to tell us that we should pray too. And I think it hits right at the argument that says, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to pray. Because we see Jesus praying as he's being pulled literally in every direction. As everyone's looking for you, they say. He knows it. He knows that there's the whole town has come out to see him. They're gathering at his door. And so, what does he do first in the morning? Eli's reaction, number one, is he weeps. He's so sad that the city of God is to be ransacked. And the second thing he does is he prays. He prays and asks God. Next, we are his reaction to. Yes, we have an emotional response often. Thank you. methods of prayer. Sometimes something happens, you must say prayer back over and over and over. If you've never prayed the most important prayer in your life, that prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I'm going to give you that tool to do that too. And again, sometimes I don't do that so much for us because I know most of you, I know you have a vibrant relationship with Christ, but there are a handful of people who listen to the service sometimes, and so I don't want to think I missed an opportunity. And so I want to encourage that person who's never prayed to receive Jesus Christ to make the best decision they possibly can. The best resolution, and that is to humble their heart and their mind and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's going to outdo any resolution that any of us could possibly make. And so I'm going to end with that. And again, I want to just encourage you, if you're gathered around anything, there's something you have gathered around that's in the place of Jesus Christ in your life, move away. Get Jesus Christ back in the center of your life, because anything else is going to be a taskmaster. It's not going to be your life or life or life. So rather than Jesus, let's do that life. Lord, as you thank you for the time you've given us, Lord Jesus, with communion, Lord, with the reading of your word, with our prayers, and we're going to enjoy our fellowship and Lord, too. And I am asking you, Lord, that you did. Help me. Lord, forgive me my sins. I turn away from them now, and I turn towards you. Please, Lord Jesus, bring me life and salvation and eternal life. God, thank you. And Lord, again, for those of us who have walked with you, Lord, God, if we have not spent time in prayer with you like we should be, forgive us, Lord. We're doing it now. We want this to catapult us into Sunday afternoon and Monday morning, and we're going to meet with you, Jesus, more and more and more. We want to wait upon you, Jesus. We don't want to go before you or lag behind you. We want to be right alongside you, Jesus, where you want us to be. So God, help us. Help us, Lord. And Lord, now we do also pray and we ask your blessing upon the offerings, the tithes and offerings that we're about to receive, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom here in Julian and in faraway places, God, the ends of the earth for us, God. And Lord, even as we receive a financial offering, Lord, today you're receiving an offering of somebody's life, somebody's soul, Lord, as they have lifted their hands to you, Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that you would bring new life to that person today who has called out to you, Lord. And we thank you for the time you've given us today. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Going along with what Tony was just talking about, prayer, we have a jar in the back on the little table by the door that's labeled answered prayers. Every year we switch colors so you can see how long you've been doing this. It keeps stuffing it down. This year is red. We'll have red strips back there by the jars. Please, whenever you have a prayer that's answered, put it in. Write it down. Just a few words about what it is. Stick it in here so people can be encouraged by how the Lord answers prayers.
Okay, before Candy gives some announcements, I wanted to ask God's blessing upon these offerings. And Lord Jesus, thank you for the time you've given us once again. Lord, thank you for the tithes and offerings that were given, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom. And Lord, here we are, your people. God, help us to go forth from here to follow you out the door, Jesus. Lord, to bring you into our families, our friends, Lord, all these places we go. Help us, God, to represent you well. And we ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Just a few announcements this morning. Thank you, clean crew number one, for prepping the church for today's service. Thank you to those who helped take down and store the Christmas decorations. You might have noticed it's pretty bare up here, but thank you to those who helped take on the store. Men's Bible study continues this Thursday at 7 o'clock a.m. for a study on the book of Nehemiah. It's not too late to join men. Sign up in the back, get your book, $10. Our play structure is scheduled to arrive during the third week in January. We need a crew of people who are willing and able to help put it together and get the area ready. So if you'd like to help with that, please sign up in the back today. There's a sign up people back, please. Okay. We'll let you know the exact date that it will be here so you're not just coming out every day and just hanging out. Attention all current children's ministry helpers and those who are interested in helping. We're having a luncheon on Sunday, January the 28th, after the second service. We encourage you to attend that luncheon. And you can sign up in the back if you are looking to attend that or looking on. We do have some in our church who are in need of meals. If you'd like to help, we're providing meals for those families, please sign up in back. A lot of fun. And then remember to save the date. Our next Marriage Monday will be on Monday, February the 5th. So if there's couples remember that, Monday, February the 5th, we'll have more information and a sign up.
Hey, it is like rush week back there if you're college person where every club is wanting you to sign up for their thing. Again, there are sign-up sheets with Terry Lou. She's very sick. She needs some things delivered to her. Sharon Scott, we're trying to rally some things for her, too, some meals. And there's a calendar back there with dates. And again, I'm going to make a plug for the cleaning crew. One of the first things I did when I assumed the pastorship here was to cancel our cleaning service. It was just too much money. And she was doing a great job, but I thought, we could save some money on this. And so we have been, ever since then, gathering in people to help with the cleaning crew. And there's really a neat investment in your church when you go through every nook and cranny of the church on a Saturday morning and you get to clean it. You really get tied into it even more so. So I want to encourage you, we have a team of, we had an outstanding all-star team yesterday with Joe Gallo, Joe Alonso, the guys were here too. A team of three is very good. A team of three can prove the church is probably now on us. A team of two, an hour and 20 minutes. If you're by yourself, it takes over 2 hours to prove the church. And it's just a real fellowship, a real good fellowship. So, we have an opportunity for this. And again, you can, it's a Saturday, or sometimes we can Friday. You can put your team together, call each other, decide who's bringing the breakfast burritos, who's bringing the muffins, you can make it a fun time. And you can even set the time on Saturday. Or again, if you're going to be here Friday, any time of the day. So really, there's a lot of leeway. You can create a relationship. Buy yourself a choice, whatever you want to do. But you do need to look at that. So if you have a community number two, I'd love to have it.
Thank you.
thing here? Hey, I didn't know that it was coming this early, but we have a traditional, what they call Rosca de Reyes. And a Rosca de Reyes basically is the crown of the king. And this, as we've done in the past 3 years, is a very Mexican tradition of bringing a bread that has various dried fruits that represent the jewels on the crown. And in the bread, there are various baby Jesus figurines. And this Rosca de Reyes represents the fleeing of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus to Egypt as Herod was trying to kill the baby Jesus. So the baby is hidden in the bread. And tradition says that if you find the baby Jesus in your slice of bread, that you will host the party on February 2nd. And so if you find it, let us know, and we'll sign you up for a great tamale party on February 2nd. But again, God bless you and enjoy your week.